Bring us God's word together this morning.
Well, before I forget, Brother Charles wanted me to give you his greetings in regards to some of you met him when he was at your church several years ago. He's our colleague in Zambia, and he's the school manager. He's also a pastor there in Zambia. So Brother Charles was excited when I told him this week as we were communicating that I was going to be at PBC. He said, be sure and tell everybody hello and give him my regards. He loves the church. He loves being here in Paca City a few years ago. And maybe we'll get him back here someday soon. We hope so. It's about time for him to come back to the U.S. to get see you in person. So perhaps we'll do that in the next couple of years. I started when I was preparing what to speak today about. Let me say this too. It's taken over a year for me to get here. Chris and I started communicating, I think, about a year ago about coming up to PBC and visiting with you again. And circumstances, I think you got sick and I got sick that first time. And then we had other circumstances in the spring we were going to come, but we're here and we're glad to be here this morning. And so, like many of you, you may have watched some football yesterday, did you? I think probably some of the men, I'm not sure about the ladies, but some ladies like football too. And so lots of TV sets were tuned into football games yesterday. And anyhow, as I was saying a second ago when I was deciding what to prepare to speak on, it's the Christmas season, so obviously your mind automatically goes something about, you know, the Christmas. And I'm sure Brother Chris is going to preach and has preached on that some already. And that was my first thought, because I love the Christmas story like everybody else does. And my favorite passage in the Bible is Psalms 23. I always have, since I was a little boy, it's been that way. And now I'm far, far from being a little boy anymore, but still, I love Psalm 23. I've about worn it out in every Bible that I have just from turning to that page. But I like the part about the shepherds. They don't get talked about a lot, but Psalm 23 is about the shepherd, the good shepherd, obviously our shepherd. So I like to talk about the shepherds on the Christmas story, but that's not what we're talking about today, because that's not what God gave me peace about. And so I said, all right, then show me what you want me to do. So as I was talking and said a minute ago about the football games, you know, we were interested in a couple games in particular. Our alma mater was playing in one of those games, and we're not going to talk about that, although they did win, by the way. And if you're an Oklahoma Sooner fan, you're very welcome. So that might be a little bit of a hint of where we went to school. But anyhow, one thing I noticed yesterday as I watched a couple games, as always, and they have the instant replays, right? You know, that's sometimes it's good, sometimes it's bad, depending if it goes your way or not. But yesterday I noticed in the OU game and in the game that followed, many times the pass receivers would drop the ball on a looked like a really good play coming up. I know one particular, one of our players was wide open and just dropped the ball. He's a great receiver, one of the nation's greatest receivers. And, you know, when they show the instant replay, what do we concentrate on? Their hands, usually, because that's where the ball is. And we'll see it, like, bounce off their fingers or something. But what you don't notice, and what I would ask you to do next time that happens to you, look at their faces or their heads when those instant replays come out. Because more than likely, almost every time that I've done that, their head is not looking at the ball. It's looking at the defender close to them. It's looking down the field, where they're going to run next. They took their eye off the ball. They took their eye off the ball, and likewise, when that happens, it hits their hands, and many times, if they're not concentrating, they don't watch the ball to their hands, which coaches will tell you to do, they'll drop it. So that's what happens. So anyhow, so that's what we're going to talk about today, is keeping our eyes on the ball. And when we do that, typically, I know what comes to mind immediately, as I just alluded to, is sports. Keep your eye on the ball. Coaches harp on that. Keep your eye on the ball. And any sport that involves a ball, like football, like basketball, like baseball in particular. In baseball, if a hitter is at the plate, he's taught to watch the ball. Keep your eye on the ball, because if you're not, if you close your eyes, you're probably not going to hit it. It'd be pure luck. So keep your eye on the ball. Golf is another sport that I have played at times in my life, not doing it right now, but I have in past times. And that's a very important sport to keep your eye on the ball too, right? You have to. You'll miss. You'll swing and you'll whiff. Well, what coaches and people who promote the keeping your eye on the ball mandate is, what they're really saying is, keep your focus, isn't it? That's what they're really saying, is keep your keep focused on what's going on. Keep, in that particular case, keep focused on the ball, on the football as you catch it, on the golf ball as you're fixing to hit. Well, the year was 1961, and we're at the Masters Golf Tournament in Augusta, Georgia. I wasn't there, but we'll just pretend we were there. And the great Arnold Palmer was about to win another green jacket. And he's on the last hole, 18th hole. He's got a one-shot lead. And Palmer hits a great tee shot, and he's happy. And he thinks, I've got this thing in the bag. So he starts off down the fairway, walking down the fairway, and he glances over to the crowds that line the fairways, as you can imagine, if you've seen that on TV, just throngs of people. But he notices one gentleman in particular standing on the edge of the fairway. That's an old friend. And his old friend's motioning him over there. So Palmer walks to the friend. The man sticks his hands out and says, congratulations, Arnie, another green jacket. And Palmer shakes his hand. Now, here's the rest of the story, though. Palmer recalled that soon afterwards, when he shook his friend's hand, he lost his focus. Now, here's the rest of the story. His next two shots went into sand traps. The next shot went over the green. And then he missed the putt coming back, and he lost the tournament. And he said, I learned a very important lesson that day, to stay focused on the goal regardless of the circumstances around me. And of course, he continued on, had a great career, and kept his focus. But he realized at that moment, he took his focus, took his eye off the ball. And when he did, he suffered the consequences. Now, you and I, and most of us here, don't have to deal with the distractions and the circumstances that surround professional athletes, do we? I don't think we have any of those here. I don't see any faces that I recognize as a pro athlete. But they suffer from really severe type distractions, but we all would have distractions, don't we? Even in Chris's prayer, I noticed talking about the circumstances, even the Christmas season can swerve around us sometimes when we lose focus of what it's all about Christ and his birth. So we have to deal with that. And we live in a world that really is just, I don't know how to even describe it. You live in it too. It gets tougher and tougher and more involvement, more and more things that can distract us and cause us to lose our focus. It's quite a complicated world we live in. Now, as Christians, staying focused through times of trial, and listen to this now, the good times too, are very, very important to us. Because, see, it's easy to talk about focusing on Christ during a storm in your life. And hopefully we all do that, and we go to Christ because he wants us to. But what about the good times? I know in my life, sometimes when things are going good, I tend to put my life on kind of cruise control. And like, well, things are going good, I'll check back with you later, Christ, when a storm comes. Well, that's not what he wants. He wants us to keep our focused on him at all times. And as Christians, we should do that. There's a great biblical illustration of that, and that's our text today. And it's in Matthew chapter 14. And so you might want to turn there in your Bibles or open your tablets or phones or however you're looking at the Word today, in Matthew 14, and we're going to read that. And then we're going to unpack that a little bit as we continue on with our message this morning. So if you're at Matthew 14, verse 22 through 31, it's going to be our text. So I'm going to read it, and it's from the NIV. I'm going to read it, and you can follow along in your Bible. In verse 22, it says, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. And later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. In verse 25, shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. Beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. And in verse 31, immediately Jesus reached out his hand, caught him, and said, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your passage of Scripture today. As we unpack that now, I pray that we'll have soft, open hearts to hear the word that you want us to hear today from you. I pray that I'll step aside, just be a vessel, and for you, the Holy Spirit to lead me and each one of us in this room, so that when we leave here today, we're going to be changed a little bit more like you, better able to serve you. And we thank you for your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, a little background on this passage now before we really get into the meat of it. Earlier in the day, Jesus had just received word that his cousin, John the Baptist, had been executed. You remember that story, King Herod had him beheaded, and that's a story for another day. But Jesus had just found out about that. So he wanted a place to grieve. He needed to grieve. And so, as so often happened in his life, what happened? Multitudes found out where he was at, and they came to him and went to him. So he spent the greater part of that day healing the sick. And at the end of the day, Jesus knew the people were hungry. And this is one of the instances where he fed the multitudes. In this case, it was the 5,000 that we read about in the Bible. And so when it came time to send that crowd away after they had been fed, he told his disciples to get in a boat and to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and he'd catch up with them later. So that's what they did. And in the meantime, Jesus goes back on the mountainside where he wanted to go in the morning to pray, and I suspect to grieve over the loss of his cousin. Well, as night fell, a powerful storm blew in over the sea, and although, you know, Peter, Andrew, James, John, they were all veteran sailors, weren't they? They were fishermen. They had been out on the Sea of Galilee hundreds, if not thousands of times, and had probably been through some storms. So this wasn't new to them. However, this was a little bit different storm, and they knew they were in grave, grave danger here. You know, by this time, I suspect they weren't even too concerned about getting to the other side. They were just concerned about their lives. They thought their lives were in danger. So about 3 o'clock in the morning, though, the disciples were struggling against the elements. As we just read, the waves were buffeting the boat. If you can kind of imagine all that, the wind, the lightning, thunder, no telling what was going on. They look out as the lightning flashes and illuminates. You know how that does, and you can see for a moment. Like, you know, Oklahoma, we see that on TV, and you can see a tornado for a moment, which is really frightening. But these guys looked out on the horizon, and what did they see? They saw a person walking on the water toward them. And with each flash of lightning, there he was getting closer and closer. And as the word says there, they thought it was a ghost. These guys were frightened. They were terrified. They thought it was a ghost. But then as he got closer, they realized, wait a minute, that's Jesus walking on the water. And then as he got real close, they heard him say, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." Now, Mark's account of this episode adds something to it that's very interesting. I wanted to take a second to go to. In Mark 6:48, listen to how Mark records it. He says, He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them walking on the lake. Now listen, this is the part, listen very carefully. He was about to pass them by. He was about to pass them by. So here's this guy who they determined was Jesus coming toward him. And Mark says Jesus was about to pass them by. Some translations, yours may say he intended to pass them by. That was his intent. Now, that brings up a real interesting question in my mind. Why would Jesus do that? Why would he intend to walk past his disciple in the midst of the storm? Well, one theologian that I read had an interesting observation that I think is very appropriate, and I agree. Listen to what he said about this. He said, by intending to pass them by, Jesus was revealing his divine presence and power to his disciples. By his actions, Jesus was basically saying to them, men, look at me. Which is greater, the storm around you or the Savior before you? Now that's something we ought to ponder and think about. Because I think he asks us that same thing when we go through trials in our life or even the good times. What's greater around us, the storms or our Savior? Well, at this point in the story, old Peter, you know, he's the bold guy, he's the big guy. Well, he blurts out, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. Now, we don't want to miss this point right here. You know, you would think Peter would say something like, Lord, hurry and get in the boat. The waves are getting bigger. The storm's getting tougher. Get in the boat with us quick. Or maybe, Lord, make this storm go away, please. We've had enough. Save us. But he didn't, did he? He said, tell me to get out of the boat and come to you. That's kind of a strange response, I think. But Peter's Peter, you know, and that's the way he thinks. Well, here's a point of application for us to stop for a moment. How many times have you and I found ourselves in the midst of a great storm in life, or maybe even not a great storm, just a storm in life, and we've cried out, I know I have, Lord, get me out of this mess. Even though I may have been the cause to get in the mess in the first place, Lord, get me out of this mess. Or maybe I would say, Lord, get in the boat with me. Or maybe like, Lord, please make this hard time go away. You know, I've had enough. We've all cried out in that. When really what Jesus, perhaps what he really wants most from us is to have faith to step out of the boat of security that we like to be in. Step out of that boat and completely trust him and to stay focused on him, not the storm. Well, after Jesus said to Peter, come, here's old Peter. I can visualize this. Step, putting one leg over the boat, and then another one. And maybe he sat there for a moment and thought, what am I doing? But then what did he do? He took the first step. You remember the Indiana Jones movie? I don't remember the name of it, where he had to take the step out into the abyss as he was going to get one of those treasures, and how his foot just kind of hovered for a second, and then he put it down. Well, I think I got a hunch Peter the same way. He's ready to go, so he puts his first foot down. And lo and behold, it's solid. And he takes another step. And it takes another step. Now, what do you think was going through Peter's mind at that point? Maybe he was going, woohoo! Look at me, guys! I'm walking on water! I'm walking on water! This is incredible! It was incredible. It's very incredible because to that point, and since that time, no one's walked on the water other than Christ and Peter. It was an incredible thing. And I doubt he was saying, he may have turned around to his buddies and said that. I don't know. But here's the important part, verse 30. Something happened. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Now notice Matthew says, but when he saw the wind. How many of you have ever seen the wind? Now, we live in Oklahoma. We know wind, don't we? It always tickles me when I hear on the news or the weather from some other part of the country, and they're, you know, especially on sporting events, and they'll say, the winds are gusting to 15 miles an hour today. It's going to affect the game. I'm thinking, 15 miles an hour? We're here in Oklahoma going, man, we got a calm day here. We see the effects of the wind, don't we? We see tree limbs blowing. We see tree limbs breaking. We see trees falling, let's be honest. We see dust blowing often, which really gives us some beautiful sunsets, probably caused usually by dust blowing. We've seen leaves blowing across our yards. How many bags of leaves have I raked this year, Donna? Many. So we see the effects of the wind, don't we? And so when it says Peter saw the wind, doesn't really actually mean he saw the wind, because that's impossible. What it means is his imagination ran wild. His fears overcame him. He lost his focus. He took his eye off the ball. You see, the point is, when Peter took his eyes off Jesus, he lost the focus. The circumstances were just surrounding him. He began to sink. As long as he kept his eyes focused on Jesus, he had faith. As long as he was focused on Jesus, he had courage and he had hope. But the moment he took his eyes off the ball, took his eyes off his Savior, he found himself drowning in fear and drowning in hopelessness. Now, Peter's situation that night was life or death, wasn't it? After all, he was standing, I don't know how deep the Sea of Galilee is at that point, but I'm sure it was well over his head and probably very, very deep. So if he sank, His life was in jeopardy. It was life or death for him. He stepped out of that boat in the midst of that storm. And Jesus said, focus on me, follow me, and trust me. Now, not all the circumstances and situations in our life are life or death. Some of you have faced life or death circumstances and situations, I'm sure. But sometimes it's just a career decision. Sometimes it's a move. Sometimes it's a financial decision, a financial issue. Maybe it's a relationship issue that you're going through. The myriad of things that surround us and swirl around us cause us to have a choice. Do we focus on Christ, or do we do like Peter did at that moment, take our eyes off of him and begin to sink? Well, what I believe is that regardless of the situation, regardless of the circumstances, Christ wants us to follow him, to trust him, to focus on him. In 2002, Donna and I had one of those situations. Wasn't life or death by any means, but it was a big decision for us. We were given the opportunity to go to Africa to present a marriage and family ministry conference to pastor couples in East Africa. It was in Tanzania, actually. And it sounded like a good opportunity when we first heard it, but then what did we do? We began to take our eyes off Christ for a moment. And then those thoughts came into our minds that made it look a little frightening, maybe even impossible, because neither of us had ever had the desire to be missionaries or do missionary work. We liked hearing from missionaries in our church and hearing the stories and seeing the pictures, but God hadn't called us to do that. So that came to our mind. Then we started thinking about, would we be qualified to teach these pastor couples and to train them and so they can go into their churches and do the same? It's so far away, God. My gosh, it's so many flights. It's going to cost a lot of money. And what about the language barrier? How can we communicate? All these things were just swirling around us as we were deciding. But God said to Donna and Ed, said, trust me in this. Follow me. Focus on me and my son. So we did. We had a fairly comfortable boat of security in our ministry here in Oklahoma, but we stepped out of it and went. And guess what? God was very, very faithful, just like he always is, like he promised. And that trip led to many, many more trips to East Africa, to several countries, to present the marriage and family ministry conferences to pastors and their wives. What a blessing for us. But it took that first step out of that boat of security to get there. Well, let's get back to old Peter and see what happened to him and his story. We don't want to leave him top of the water fixing a sink. Verse 31 says, immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? Now, Jesus didn't say this. Peter, you knucklehead, what were you thinking about? Why'd you get out of that boat? He didn't say that at all. He said, you of little faith, why did you doubt? In other words, what he was saying was, Peter, you were doing so well. You got out of the boat, you fixed your eyes on me, you were focused on me. Why'd you take your eyes off of me? Why did you stop trusting? Why did you let go of your faith? You know, friends, there's a real valuable lesson here for you and I to learn from Peter's experience that night on the Sea of Galilee. It's really pretty simple, the way I put it in my notes. Anyhow, speaking to me as I was prepared for this, it certainly spoke to me. Anytime we take our eyes off Jesus, we're sunk. Anytime we take our eyes off Jesus, we're sunk. You know, as we travel on these journeys we call life here on earth, it's a stormy world. We've already talked about that. Very easy to get distracted, isn't it? I mean, very easy to get distracted. So much going on. As the media has become so much part of our lives, it's almost impossible not to get distracted unless you have a sharp focus on Christ. To keep our eyes on Christ. God calls us to do that. He calls us to avoid looking at what everybody else is doing, what everybody else is being, what everybody else is saying, and to instead see him. Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2 says it very well. It says this, let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. There was a British explorer named Sir Ernest Shackleton. And Ernest Shackleton was a British explorer who led three expeditions to the Antarctic in the early 1900s. And on his second expedition, disaster struck. In January of 1915, his ship, named the Endurance, became trapped in ice on the way to the Antarctic. And by November of that year, which is some months later, as you can imagine there, the ship was being crushed by the ice, so much so that it was sinking. And it forced Shackleton and his crew of 27 men to abandon the boat, get out on an ice floe, which is basically an iceberg, and camp in the Antarctic Ocean. Now, that was in November. Now, on April 9th of 1916, next year, guess what? The ice floe began to break up where they were camped, forcing them to get into three small lifeboats they had salvaged from the big ship before it went down. And they had to head for the nearest land. After five harrowing days at sea, the 28 exhausted men landed on a place called Elephant Island, which is an unusual island name for the Antarctic, but it was a very inhospitable place, way far away from any shipping lanes, 350 miles away from where their ship sank. They knew rescue was probably impossible. That's not a heavily traveled part of the ocean, obviously. Well, the odds were against them. So what happened? After, I think, 5 days, Shackleton realized the only hope is for me to try to go get help somehow. So he picked five men from his crew. They got in the best of the three 20-foot leaky lifeboats, set out across the ocean for South Georgia Island, where there was humans living there, there was a whaling station on South Georgia Island. And Shackleton knew that. So he said, men, let's go try to make it to South Georgia Island. So they left on April 24th of 1916. And each day that followed, the 22 men left on Elephant Island watched the horizon, anxiously waiting for a rescue. Well, to make a long story short, Shackleton and his five men, that little boat, beat the odds. And they made it to South Georgia Island on May 20th. And he immediately organized a ship to go back to Elephant Island, and he rescued all 22 men. No one perished. 4.5 months they were there watching that horizon. Now, what kept those men alive? Very inhospitable, very low rations, very cold, as you can imagine. But they kept their eyes focused on the horizon because they trusted their captain, Ernest Shackleton. They never would have left Britain to go down to the Antarctic if they didn't trust him. They were focused on the horizon. They were focused on him. He was their leader. They believed in him. They believed he would find a way to save them. Now, that's a human example that echoes the faith of a bunch of Christians listed in Hebrew chapter 11, often called the Christian Hall of Fame. You may have heard it that way. Lots and lots of heroes of the faith there. And their faith was in the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's what kept them going through the great difficulties. That's what kept those 22 men going on Elephant Island. You know, as we look out on the horizons of our life, each and every day, and our own problems, our own decisions, our own issues, we should have a hope in one man too. Not Shackleton, but Jesus Christ. He's who we should watch the horizon for every day, to come back to rescue us, to lead us, to guide us, so we can follow him. Because he's faithful, very, very faithful. We have a Savior we can depend on regardless of the situation. You know, perhaps you're going through a storm right now. In this size group, I'm sure that you are. There's some health issues, I'm sure, out there. Maybe some financial issues, a tough decision you make, a relationship issue, something you're dealing with. And maybe you've tried everything you know to try. and yet the situation doesn't get any clearer, doesn't get any better. Well, I have a couple questions I'd like to ask you and ask myself this morning. Number one, is it possible that we're focusing more attention on our circumstances than our Savior? Is it possible that we're focusing more attention on our circumstances than our Savior? And number two, is it possible that we've spent more time talking to people about it than we spent time in prayer? We're spending more time talking to people about it, doing research on the internet, Googling it or whatever, instead of praying about it. Well, I suggest that we all refocus our eyes on Christ. Instead of focusing on how big our problem is, let's focus on how big our God is. Instead of focusing on how powerless we feel, let's focus on how powerful God is. And instead of focusing on what we can't do, let's focus on what Christ can do. So whatever we're facing, if we focus on the circumstances will often overwhelm us. They'll overpower us. They'll swallow us up. Jesus invites us to come to him in the midst of those situations, and just like he did Peter, he asks us to step out of our boats of security in faith in him. And his success is guaranteed because he's faithful. He wants us to keep our eye on the ball, stay focused on him. The late Corrie Ten Boom penned a very simple little life principle that says it so well. And she was so good at saying these little things. This is what Corrie Ten Boom said about this. It says, look around and be distressed. Look inside and be depressed. Look at Jesus and be at rest. That's a great thing that I hope I can remember. Simple little saying that Corrie Ten Boom wrote, but so, so appropriate. You know, earlier I spoke about Donna's and my Sea of Galilee situation back about the Africa call in 2002. Well, that isn't the end of the story, that story. Because in 2012, God came to us again and said, I want you to step out of the boat again relating to your ministry in Africa. And once again, the circumstances around that call seemed more impossible than the first one, and more frightening than the first one to us. And so we thought, this probably is going to be impossible, God. But he said, stay focused on me, and we'll see what happens. So we hope you'll stay during the Sunday school hour, which follows this, because we're going to tell you more about that journey and the remarkable journey God's had us on since 2012, and the opportunity to perhaps you and some of you to step out of your boats of security with us on that journey. So we hope you will stay for that and hear about the latest from the ministries in Zambia. So let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word this morning. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Father, that's the reason we're here this morning as fellow believers, because of him and you. Thank you for the opportunity we've had to open your word today, to explore it a little bit. I pray that each one of us will meditate on these things as the hours go by today and this week even, so that we too, when a trial comes along, a circumstance that can overwhelm us, we'll be faithful to focus on you, to keep our eye on you. Father, we know you're faithful. We pray the Holy Spirit will lead us to be faithful likewise as we follow you day by day. God, thank you for the opportunity we've had now to worship together. We pray that you'll continue to be with us as we continue to devote this time to you this morning, so that we can be better prepared to serve you in the coming week and months and days ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.